pathetic, poor, blind, and naked. My advice is that you buy gold from me that has been purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothing to wear, so that your nakedness won't be shamefully exposed, and ointment to put on your eyes, so that you may see. I correct and discipline those whom I love. So be earnest and change your hearts and lives. Look, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to be with them, and will have dinner with them, and they will have dinner with me. As for those who emerge victorious, I will allow them to sit with me on my throne, just as I emerged victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Denny. So this is our last Sunday of our series titled Selfies. And just to remind you real quickly, we are taking a view of how we might see ourselves versus how God sees us. And we've done this through a couple of different lenses over this four-week period of time. We've talked about it from the aspect of brokenness and wholeness. We have thought about it from the idea of doubt and faith and how that's lived. Or sometimes how we might be willful and yet yielding to God as well. This week we're going to look at it from the aspect of our passion, how we live for God. Are we hot or cold? Or are we simply just lukewarm? I would say to you that I think many of us struggle with the concept of what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, it's a little difficult because there's no real manual that gives you a set of steps and descriptions. You know, it's A, B, C, D, and E, and if you check mark all of those, then you're a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit more morphed than that. It's a little bit more innocuous than maybe just a simple set of guidelines. And it takes place in different ways in all of our lives. But also, we live in a world that has its attachments, and we like our attachments to this world because there's a certain set of perks of living within the culture and the time and the place that we do. And so, in many ways, we might find ourselves a little unsettled between those two worlds. We're trying to keep our feet in both of them and live in both of them. And for some, it may mean that we've found ourselves kind of lukewarm in our faith and in our journey. That may be how we see ourselves today. We may come to that ultimate conclusion. But what I want to say to you is I think that God sees us differently and has a vision for us that we can live into that is different than that. I want to tell you a little story. Many of you probably recognize this story. Once upon a time, there was a man named Ewing Kaufman. And Ewing Kaufman loved baseball, right? Ewing Kaufman was a baseball lover. Mr. K, as he would affectionately become known, was a wealthy man, as we all know, and he had the ability to buy a team. And he did. When they did the expansion in baseball, he was able to buy a professional baseball team in the expansion rights. And in 1969, he launched the Kansas City Royals. You guys are awake. That's a good thing. All right. So stay with me. Every day, those who worked for Mr. K had a single task: to draft, to trade for, to acquire talented baseball players that would win at the highest level. That was his point, his perspective in owning a baseball team. And for several years, the Royals were a contending ball club. They won the American League Championship a few times. And there were a few times where they got into the American League Championship and they lost to teams like the dreaded Yankees. Nobody likes the Yankees here, right? If you do, keep it to yourself in this moment. Or they get into the World Series and then they'd lose to the Philadelphia Phillies. But they got to the point where they were a contending ball club. Then one year, they got into the American League Championship Series with the Toronto Blue Jays, and they won. And off to the World Series they went for the second time, and they went up against the mighty St. Louis. Ooh, the Cardinals, right? Right? Games of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they were back and forth between the two of them. They were tied at the end of the sixth. And in the seventh game of the World Series, the brash little American leaguers put it on the mighty Redbirds. Amen? Anybody remember what the score was? 11-1, if you didn't know that. They beat the pulp out of them, is what they did. But then the team, as it continued its journey, continued to try to figure out how to repeat, only to fail season after season after long season. Amen? You think about it. Mr. and Mrs. K both got older. Mr. and Mrs. K died. The baseball team's ownership went into transition. And even after David Glass bought the team still persisted in underperforming and struggling as a baseball club. General managers came and general managers resigned or were fired. Baseball managers came and baseball managers either resigned or were fired, right? In and out of this revolving door over and over until Dayton Moore and Ned Yost hooked up with a bunch of young, talented players and a core group of veterans. And what happened? Season before last, they made it to the playoffs for the first time in a long time, right? Beat the Oakland Athletics in a thrilling game to get into the next round. And then they swept through the rest of the American League, beating the Angels 4-0, and then beating the Orioles 4-0. And they were a hot team going into the World Series against the Giants and really battled the Giants well all the way through. We all remember Alex Gordon standing on third base in the bottom of the ninth was the tying run, and Salvador Perez popped out, right? And then this year, do you remember what the prediction was for the Royals this year? 75 games, I think, was the high watermark of what they were supposed to produce this year winning. And what did they do? They not only won, they won the division outright by July, I think is what most people would tell you. They crushed their division. They got all the way through and back to the World Series again, and they won it in 6 games over the Mets. And even though Mr. K and Mrs. K couldn't join us on that nice little lovely October day, 800,000 of their closest friends all gathered together to celebrate our team. World champions. Amen? Right? Now think about it. For many of us who've been on this journey with our Kansas City Royals, we remember those early days, maybe as young people, and we remember being hot and on fire for our team and loving our baseball team. And then we remember the team cooling off, and we probably cooled off with the team as well. And then we probably got to the point where we were just ambivalent. We were lukewarm when it came to the baseball club. If somebody had tickets and they wanted to give them to you, or they were kind enough to take you to the game, you'd go. Buy tickets yourself? Probably not. And very few of us probably were stalwart kind of season ticket holders when the team was losing 100 plus games a year. We kind of moderated when it came to our club. We became lukewarm, bandwagon, fair-weather fans. Does the shoe fit? Because it certainly does for me. It's a size 9.5 right at the moment. Amen? All right? I remember those days, and I was like that myself until recently. I've jumped back on the bandwagon because the team is performing, and they're doing well. Have you ever thought about faith and faithful living as a disciple of Christ in kind of the same way? That sometimes we can be on fire. Sometimes we could moderate a little bit and be maybe more lukewarm when it comes to our faith. I think God understands faith in that kind of journey. And that's one of the rationales maybe as to why God speaks in this moment in the presence of Christ to a community of people in the writing of Revelation. There's a guy by the name of Ambrose Bierce, and Ambrose Bierce wrote a book called The Devil's Dictionary. And in it, he gave a tongue-in-cheek kind of definition of the word revelation. Here's what he said. Revelation, a noun. A famous book in which St. John the Divine concealed all that he knew. Here's the other half of his definition. The revealing is done by commentators who know absolutely nothing. Right? And you think about it. So often when we get into a conversation about Revelation itself, the book, it is a hard book for us to understand. It feels as if everything that St. John wrote down was so cryptic that we cannot understand it. And that even though we try to interpret it, we're so short on our interpretation of it. And yet, the very word of Revelation was written to be read and to be understood by the communities of faith. Not only then, but even today. Revelation proclaims that it is intended to bless those who hear it and those who take to heart what is written. It's a living word even today for us. So let's think of Revelation in this way, the story as it is read. In the rabbinic tradition, there were two ways in which they looked at stories. They looked at stories as the black fire and the white fire. The black fire is the letters that are written on the page and the dots and the punctuation and the forming of sentence structure and paragraphs. You can easily read the things that are there. The white fire is everything that's missing in the story. The things that we don't quite conceive or understand. Think of the story this way from the white fire perspective. After the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church, the gospel began to spread across the Mediterranean region and into Asia Minor. In Asia Minor was a region known as the Lycus River Valley, and there were multiple cities there, but there are three in particular. Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. These three communities all existed in this Lycus River Valley. Now, Colossae was known for the stream that flowed by the community of faith. It had this large stream that flowed by. It was perennially furnished by fresh water. So it was cold, fresh water that was great for human existence. Colossae had this wonderful stream of living water that came through it. Hierapolis had a hot spring that came out over it, bubbled and cascaded over the cliffs that were right above the city. And as it bubbled over, it left this white, snowy deposit on the cliffs. It was calcium carbonate that it left behind. But much of the minerals would flow into the water and continue to flow over the cliffs and into a pool below. And that hot pool of water that had the minerals in it was conducive for soothing aching bones. It had medicinal purposes. So Colossae had this wonderful stream of fresh, cold water, and Hierapolis had this wonderful hot spring that served with medicinal kinds of purposes. Then there was Laodicea. Laodicea received its water from 4 miles away, a spring that was 4 miles away. The Romans had built an aqueduct that would deliver the water to the city. It would flow into this really exorbitant, elaborate fountain and into a water tower. And by the time the water traveled the 4 miles to Laodicea, the water became lukewarm. It was moderate in its temperature. So now you get the perspective of why the writer, when he writes, says that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. They understood the visual of that just from the stories of the water sources around them. Every day the Christians of Laodicea found themselves interacting with the rest of their community. They continued to do business and have their business dealings. They actually became wealthy people because Laodicea was known for being a wealthy community. Even the church people of Laodicea were wealthy. Until one day, the church at Laodicea simply found that it had morphed. It had morphed into a group of people who chose to live in two worlds, to straddle the fence, to be partners in the economic system that made them wealthy and prominent within their own community, and to also choose to be a little part of this gathering band that would read stories and share stories about the Christian tradition. And because of this, they moderated in their faith and in their practice. It is understood that the transformation of heart, mind, and body was no longer their strongly held value. That living like Jesus was no longer their daily goal. Instead, they were just trying to figure out how to maintain the wealth and power that they had and the claim of being a Christian in some form, to weigh the balance of those two. And from that, they lost certain abilities. They lost their ability to share the gospel with their neighbors because they really didn't look or act any differently than any of their neighbors. There was no distinguishing the people from the culture, from the people of the church. They might as well have worshipped the pagan gods just like everybody else. Which meant that Jesus spoke through John the Revealer and said these words, "Write this to the church of Laodicea. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot, and I would prefer that you would be one or the other, cold or hot, but you are neither. And since you are lukewarm, that makes me sick to my stomach." In the Greek, the word spew or spit out of my mouth actually means to regurgitate. So it's sick to my stomach. That's how visceral the reaction is of the Christ to this community of faith. When the angel spoke about the church at Laodicea, it was being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. They knew what that meant because they could picture that and the effects that it had. Their knowledge of the water supplies and what it did for Colossae and Hierapolis and their own water supply was a perfect image and portrait for them. They had become the passionless church and they knew it, because they were no longer refreshing waters that nourished thirsty souls, nor were they medicinal waters that soothed aching spirits. They were a church that had little to nothing to offer except a stomach ache. But here's the beauty of the story. Jesus says that God the Father sees them differently, sees a possibility for them. If they would give up their reliance upon the world and trust in God, then they would see Him, they would see much differently even themselves. They would see the wealth that God offers is purity of heart and of life. That the garment that God offers could cause them to stand apart from the crowd of the world, to be distinguishable. That the ointment that God was offering them would correct their vision. No longer seeing themselves as useless, they could see themselves as the community empowered to do God's purposes and will. If only they would open the door. If only they would open the door of their hearts and let the risen Savior enter and dwell with them, their passion for God would return. There's an interpreter, a modern interpreter by the name of Pablo Ricardo, and he puts it into a perspective for the modern church today. He says this: So many of us in modern Christianity, we are trying like the Laodiceans to live in both worlds. We want to be friends with our culture because there are great rewards and comforts available to those who are very successful at it. But we also want to be friends with the church in order to ease some of the tension and the anxiety that we feel in our own religious schizophrenia. Living this way, though, we are neither true followers of our culture, nor are we true disciples of Jesus Christ. We are trapped, and we've become lukewarm. I think as God envisions a new opportunity for the church of Laodicea, God envisions a new opportunity for us, the church, today. And I can envision that. I see that opportunity that is before almost every single one of us, if not all of us. A time when we, the church, could become something more than just simply lukewarm, fair-weather fans of Jesus, that we become hot or cold water that serves God's purposes. Distinguishable disciples who make a way in this world. no longer benefiting from the world and its purposes as our main way of living, no longer trying to tiptoe between the two of them, we find our life centered in the purposes of Christ. And we hear the still small voice of God that forms and shapes and calls us, and that we open the door to the Savior as He comes in. And from that, we gain a new identity. We see ourselves differently. We know God more intimately. We study God's story and glean from its details how we can be and live. We become practitioners of the faith who are being mentored and who mentor others. Because what we're doing now is we're going into our neighborhoods, traveling lightly, to find out where God is actively engaged in the world around us, and we are joining in those moments. That we have become cold water that for those who are parched and thirsty can experience something new. We become hot water for those who have aching souls that need to be soothed. We become purposeful people used by God. This week I received a publication that I actually thought was out of publication. A Reader's Digest. How many of you knew that this was still being published? Any of you get it at home still? Really? Okay. Well, go pick it up. It's got some pretty interesting things in it this month. One of them was 2015 in quotable quotes. So they picked out some of the great quotes from 2015 from notable people around. And here's one that I thought I'd share with you today. It's from Pope Francis. He said, "The earth, our home, is beginning to look more and more like an immense pile of filth." What an interesting way to describe it. Now, let's put this in context. First, he tweeted this out on the Twitterverse, for those of you who know what tweeting is. Is that like three of us? How many? Most of you know what Twitter is, right? Okay, good. All right, so you know the context. Also, this is from his encyclical on the environment. And he's suggesting that a revolution is needed in order to combat things that are going on in our environment. I would expand maybe his context just a little bit to say that I think a revolution needs to transpire within our hearts, within our community of faith. That we as a people of God have our eyes opened by God to His presence. That our hearts be ones that are welcoming to God and inviting God in each and every day. And from that we might experience the transforming presence of God that moves us from being lukewarm in how we approach our faith to being hot water for the soothing of souls that are aching and cold water to those who are dry, parched, and thirsty. That God use us for His purposes and His fashions, and from that transform the world around us as well. The question is, though, is what is it going to be for you? How will life be lived for you? Will you purposefully stay where you're at and maybe discover that you're going to stay just in being lukewarm because that's a comfortable place for you? Or will you let Christ knock not only at the door of your heart, but will you open it and let Him in and see if you might be transformed in a way in which God uses you for His purposes? Here's what I hope you take away from today. A couple things just to kind of hang on to and remember. Unfortunately, we haven't for a long time had much to be excited about as sports fans in this town until recently. Thank God. Right? Many of us have gone from fair weather fans probably to being back on fire for our sports teams, the Royals and maybe even the Chiefs. But here's the thing that God desires, I think, from us today, is that for each of us, go from living a lukewarm life to one that is purposeful, being used by God. And that the Son of God is standing at the door of all of our hearts, knocking, wanting to come in, transforming our selfie into something that's so much different, an empowered person living for God's purposes and perspective. So here's your invitation. Here's your invitation for today. Will you open the door to Christ today, this week? Will you follow him into your neighborhood? Will you take nothing with you? Travel lightly. Will you go and see where God is at work in the world around you and see if you can't join in? That's what it means to let Christ through the door of your life. Now, you might ask, how? I do. I'm trying to figure that out myself in many ways. It's a conversation maybe with a neighbor on your front porch or on your driveway if the weather is conducive this week. That's a way to see where God's at work in the world. It might be having a neighbor over for some coffee or soup that you know is struggling in their life, and you get a chance just to sit and visit with them and share in what's going on. It might start as a circle or a group of concerned folks within your block and within your area that wants to address something, and you gather together as a community. Take time to engage those around you and see where God is at work in the world and going ahead of you. Because I think if you do so, you might all of a sudden discover that you are cold water and that God's using you to quench the thirst of the souls around you. You might all of a sudden discover that you're a hot spring and God is using you to soothe the aching souls and spirits of those that are right next door to you. I think you might find that God can use you for His purposes in whatever form and fashion He desires. So will you join me now in a moment of prayer? So, O God of grace and mercy, we come before You in this moment. We often struggle with readings like Revelation and many others. They are words in many ways that we don't understand. They are words written to a long ago foreign community. And we may not be able to envision ourselves in this story. But we pray, O God, that Your Spirit might descend upon us, might instruct us, that You would give us ears so that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to us, the church. That we might hear Your invitation to let Your Son into the door of our lives. For in that we know that life will be different and can be different. And maybe in some ways we will find ourselves engaging in Your work in this world. And from that, be what You intend all of us to be. Oh Lord, we pray that each one of us might be fully used each and every day of our lives for Your glorious purposes and for Your work in this world. For that's why You have formed us as Your church. We ask all these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior, the Christ. Amen.